but week four. I'm going to read to you again Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. We're going to be reading this almost every week. For this is the commandment that I command you this day. It is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and keeping his commandment and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So go back up here and look just a minute at what we are to do. We are beginning in, I don't have the verses down here. See, I've set before you today life and good. Okay. Which one is it? 15. Okay. That I command before you this day by loving the Lord your God. First of all, loving him. Is that 16? Yeah, okay. Verse 16. Okay. Loving the Lord your God. That's the first thing you're to do. That comes first. Girls, the heart cannot love what the mind does not first accept. Let me say that again. The heart cannot love what the mind does not first accept. So how can you love anybody? You have to get to know them. But how do you get to know God? His word. But there's a way you can get to know him even before that. Paul tells us in Romans 1. You look at his world and you see how beautiful it is. You know, you didn't make it. Somebody else made this beautiful world. You look at this horrible hurricane that we just had. The power of that water, the unleashed boundaries that were taken away from that water. And we see in some of that the power of God that we can't do anything about. Man's helpless. We are helpless before this God. So we see a God of power. We see a God beyond anything man can do. And yet he gives us this beautiful place to live in, so this he's loving. And he wants us to know him. This is his relational part. That's why he created man, that man might know him, that he might be in relationship to mankind. So we fall in love with this God who first loves us, right? And then what do? We walk in his ways. What does it mean to walk in his ways?
Praising him.
I think I could move all of that to keeping his commandments, Janet. Okay, how's that? That's next. So you just jumped ahead, so that's good. So I'm going to go back to walking his ways. Janet's already asked my third question. Okay, walking in his ways. Okay, open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. What does the word blessed mean? It means happy. Happy is the man who does not do what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And we're going to look at this just a second. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. There's the three different postures. You're not walking. You're not standing. You're not sitting. Posture of our bodies matter. We are embodied spirits. Our spirits live in a body. That's the way we're made. That's why I tell you, kneeling to prayer makes so much difference. It is the posture you put your body in says to your spirit, I submit. It's why when the Bible talks about you get on your face in abject begging of God for something, it matters. Because you're saying your spirit is driving you down as low as you can get, acknowledging how high God is. What you do with your body matters. And God made it, and he can tell you what to do with it. Okay, so walking is what? Walking is following into it. It's moving toward it. It's you've got to go and you're going there. So you are to walk headed toward what? Headed toward God. Deuteronomy 30. You're to walk, right? Walking, he says in 16. So you are to make yourself going. This is an ongoing behavior. Walking in his ways. Because Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He isn't following them. Now, this is in the present tense, does not walk. And in the Hebrew, all present tenses end in ing. So it's very hard to translate that into the English. Who does not walking in the counsel of the wicked is really how it says it. And so this is walking in Deuteronomy 30. It's the same. You're not heading in that direction, but not just drifting, purposefully going. So you're purposely following God's decrees. And then not only are you following what he says to do, but you are keeping them. You're not going to the right or to the left. You're going hard after them. Elise was telling me yesterday about a golf lesson. I don't play golf. And she said that the golf instructor told her to look at the hole that she was trying to send her ball to and to say to that hole, I'm coming for you. Well, that's what this is. You look at God's ways and you say, I'm coming for you. I'm staying right on it. And then you keep to it. So there's an intentionality. So walking is that intentionality. Back again to Psalm 1. Or stand in the way of sinners. I want you to think about Eve. Let's think about Eve for a minute. She was walking past the tree, and all of a sudden she stood and she looked at it. She said, oh, this is a tree. You stand and you begin to focus. And then you look hard. And Genesis 3 tells us, and she saw that it was good for eating. She saw. That word for saw means you focus with desire. And to sit in that counsel is to sit focused. So it's very different than you're walking and you're all of a sudden you stand and you take notice. Satan says, look. And she stands and says, oh, yeah, there it is. And then I want it. Sin doesn't happen just in one instance. There's a step process that you take toward falling down. And sometimes we take it so fast that we think it's just one thing, but it's not. It's a series of falls. But so is righteousness. So is following after God. It's the same process. It's twisted toward evil when we take it for evil. But when we go for good, it is walking, it is keeping, and then sit in the counsel of God. Delight, eat his word. And those of you who are precept students know about that word eat, when you talk about eating his word, right? That's a word that it means ruminate, like a cow eats. So you eat it, and you swallow it, and it comes back up, and you chew it, and you get more out of it, and you think, have you done that? The word's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it comes back up, and you think, God, that was really good, and look, it applies to this, and then you forget about it, you eat it a little bit more, comes back up, and you chew on it some more. The word continually feeds you. So you sit in it, you keep it, you hold it. And in this world, with all that's falling apart around us, it's really important for us to know this process. How we stay true, stay in the Word, keep it, hold on to it, eat it, walk in it, sit in it. Okay. So, last week, we looked at the creation account, and we, in Genesis 3, and we came up with a chart. So if you get your charts out, we'll look at our charts. Because what we discovered was the essentials of a biblical worldview. And we need to go over those. So far, this is what we came up with. So how many of you started with God created everything? God created the universe. You all have that? Okay, I put that first because I think that's the first thing that happened. You don't have to have it first. But just make sure you know that God created the universe. Science is coming to the point where they realize that every single thing that happened is so detailed and so specific that if it hadn't happened that way, nothing would have happened. And then man is made in God's image. How many of you have that? What is the point of our knowing man is made in God's image? What difference does it make that we know that? Girls, we can know this and it can be no earthly good to us.
I think it symbolizes that we can communicate with him because we are like him in many ways.
Okay. Harriet, that's good. And we have a Latin phrase for this. Imago Dei. Okay. So we can communicate. With God. So we can communicate with God because we're made in his image. There's commonality of a sort. Where does that come from? Is that something we do? That comes from him. That's his desire. Not something man makes. So this is God focused. We can communicate with God because he first communicated with us. Okay. And this little symbol is a Latin symbol. The word width is cum, C-U-M, so C with a line over it is Latin for width, so it's up there. I told you I like Latin. So we can communicate with God because he communicated with us first. Okay, so that's one reason that's important. What else is a reason that it's important, Margaret Ann?
The incredible importance of human life. And I'm sorry to say that a Georgia judge...
Here you go. Well, it's going to the Supreme Court.
Well, it's now 22 weeks.
Yep.
Up until 22 weeks, you can have an abortion. That just happened like yesterday.
Yesterday. And if you don't vote against that judge. Okay. Value of human life. The value of human life is established how?
By God.
How is it established by God? Because we're made in his image. And because he said what about it after he created it? It's good. And then he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Make more. So the value of human life is established in creation. It is not established in law. It is established in God, regardless of what law says. Okay. And then God created everything good. So, God created everything good. Everything? What about murder? Is murder good? No, he didn't.
No, not. I mean, he created, but Satan became evil.
I'm letting you dig your hole, Jen. I'm sorry, it's mean.
I don't see him creating evil.
So how do we get evil? Somebody tell me. We've talked about this for years. How do we get evil?
Rebellion.
But how do we get rebellion?
Satan.
So what does God create? God creates all things good. Right? He creates all things good. Did he create murder?
No.
But we have it.
But he can take everything that's evil and make it into something good.
Oh, so if he can take what's evil and make it into good, can't we take what's good and make it into evil? All evil is twisted good. All evil is twisted good. So if you like truth, you can twist it and get a lie. If you love life, you can twist it and you can get murder. If you like ownership, which he says, you know, don't be jealous of what everybody else owns. He's ownership, what do you get? Theft. If you like marriage is good. He set it up. What do you get? Divorce. Why it says God hates divorce. You like peace? What's the opposite of that? What do you twist it into? War? Or fighting? Or arguments? Yes, Lisa. But that wouldn't that be peace of mind? And that would be anxiety and everything else that follows through that?
Yeah.
Girls, this is so important that you know this. When you look at our world today and everything, because we can communicate so well, I'm not saying everything is blacker than it's ever been, but I'm saying we know how black it is. And so when you look at it, you need to know where this comes from. This is anti-God. Well, it is. It's twisted good. Truth is one of the good things that gets twisted. But because everything is good, it's a twist of creation. It's making creation a god, or the care of nature a god, because God created nature. He said nature was good. And so now we have the worship of creation. Yes. We have the stewardship of man for the earth. You know, dress to keep the earth. And what is this now? Let's not have any more babies. We're ruining the earth. We have the worship of the earth. But all of these things are twistings of what's in Genesis. It's all twistings of what God gave us that was meant to be good. And you need to be able to go back when you hear these over hyper conversations about what we should be doing and look at it and say, what was it that God laid down? And is this in line with God? Am I walking with God, as we just said? Or am I standing with the scoffers? What am I doing? Are they scoffing at God's good? Are they walking at God's good? Okay? So that's why it's so important to know that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And we can go to Him for clarification. He will tell you. So then I said, God reveals Himself to man, which we have already said, and God wants a relationship with man. And then this part. God provides a way for that relationship. He always provides a way for that relationship. Tell me some ways He provides for your relationship with Him.
Well, He sends great preachers.
Okay. Okay, I heard He gave us His word. And He provides with preachers and teachers.
And His Holy Spirit indwells us.
Well, we're talking about those who can seek His way. Well, I mean, we are talking about if He provides the way for a relationship, the Holy Spirit is the way. And then His word and the preaching and teaching. Oh, Lisa. And conversation with Him. Which we call prayer. So I said to you that the heart cannot love what the mind does not first accept. If you aren't talking to God, and letting Him speak back to you, your relationship will suffer. So after Johnny died, I could cry out to Him and sob, and I could listen to Him. So I'd go to sleep about 6 months every night. I'd go to sleep with my phone on my chest playing Yet Not I. And I could, that soothed me enough. I went to sleep, thinking about Jesus. But I would walk past the chair and the sofa where I sat, and I would not talk to Him. And I confess to you that I thought, anybody that can hurt me this badly, I'm not sure. I don't think I thought that. It wasn't that I wasn't sending up prayers, but I was not spending time just sitting at His feet. And y'all, you shrivel if you don't do that. And one of the ways that I pray that, that helps me so much is it's with scripture and it'll be with Psalms. And I'll read a psalm and I will pray each line or each couple of lines over whatever the situation is. And it's amazing what he breaks me into me with just reading his word like that and just going through it. I'm in Psalm 66. I can't get out of Psalm 66 the last 3 days because I'm just like in four verses. But that's what happens when you open his word and you are diligent to walk in it. Then he talks to you through his word. And so go to verse 11 and 12 and 13, Lisa, if that's what you're looking up. So that will really, so I just commend to you that you pray with his word in front of you. Because he has lots to say to you. So I can tell you how bad it hurts your heart if you're mad enough at him. I mean, I knew he was there, I knew he was taking care of me, I knew he had taken Johnny. I praised him for all of that. And I praised him for his goodness to take Johnny and he didn't suffer, and yet I didn't like it. And there is nothing you can do about it but submit. But you can choose how well you do submit. And girls, we're all going to be in situations now we don't like. Because this world does not look like it's ostensibly Christian. And it's not going to be Christian. And it's not going to be friendly. That shouldn't matter. I know it does, but it shouldn't, because we have the one who knows. So hold tight. Okay, so a conversation with him with prayer. What else? How else does he see that we know him? How does he provide for that relationship?
Community.
Community and other people. Thank you, Melissa. Just like your baby girls. So with our family, with our friends, with others. This brings up, I was going to bring it up in another point, but with others, do you realize that everybody you see around you, I don't care how awful they are, is made in the image of God? So we had an experience a couple of weeks ago where someone laid this out and had us look at Hitler, made in the image of God. Think of the worst person you can think of, made in the image of God. God values that life. So we need to, that gives us a sense of respect and honor and value for who they are. This makes such a difference in how, as believers, we should look at life and death, how we should look at the life of these babies, how we should look at the life of other people and value them, whether they're broken, they're crippled, they're mentally having problems, whatever it is. They are infinitely valuable to God. Okay. And then God values all life. We've just said that. He alone decides life and death. He alone decides life and death. We cannot legislate it. If he alone decides life and death, what about war?
Well, it says in the word, and you'll know, I can't remember where it is, but he creates calamity.
He does.
And a beautiful example that you use in here all the time is Israel. Without World War II and all that dreadful persecution of the Jews, there wouldn't be an Israel.
There wouldn't be.
That was part of his plan.
He uses evil for good. God uses all things for good. Not all things are good. He uses all things for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Things like war, there is such a thing as a just war. And a just war is when somebody comes up and they take Jillian by the hair and they drag her out. Who would jump up to go stop and rescue her? Who would? All of us would. We all would do that. Sorry. we would all do that. And would that be justified if somebody knocked that person down?
Yeah.
Yes, self-defense. So there are occasions and circumstances that arise that work toward justice. But you have to think about them. But essentially, it was the value of Jillian's life. You go back to the first things. It was the value of Jillian's life that we were after. So you can't just say with legalism that all war is wrong. War is evil, but there may be good that God wants to bring out of it, and you may not have any choice. We're praying for Israel. They had no choice. You may have no choice but to defend yourself. So if governments are given for the good and the protection of their people, as in Romans 13 and 14, if governments are established to protect people against murder, theft, all the things we mentioned, all the evils we mentioned, then government is given the sanction under God of working for that peace and that protection. Okay, do you all see how that flows? So we want to be really careful not to be legalistic, but to look at the right context of the principles. Okay? All right. So God sets man as steward over all he's created. What does this mean, steward over all he's created? Okay. Yes, thank you. This means man is in value, is above the earth. So when we look at fossil fuels, and we say fossil fuels are fueling third world countries, and giving them the production to run a tractor and to make more food, and we say, no, you can't have fossil fuels because the earth shouldn't have the fossil fuel, and then that country suffers. Are we valuing the earth and the fossil fuels over the people and this production of their livelihood? That's what we have to look at. That's the kind of thing this view of the value of life answers. You don't have to go to whether you know a thing about the ozone or carbon dioxide or fossil fuels. You don't have to know anything about that to know the value of life God places, and its flourishing trumps how you use that tool that God has given us in nature. It is a tool for man to take care of and to use for man's good, the good of mankind. And the good of mankind is not to starve or to drive a country down, but to build it up. Okay? I want you all to have arguments. Anybody have anything other than this on their chart? And if so, what was it? We did this chart last week, Lisa. Well, it certainly is.
I guess that's part of
yes. Thank you very much. We are. We are to. We're to fill the multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 2. No.
Arguably.
Thank you. Okay. Now we're scared to fill the earth, aren't we? Okay. Anybody have any other? That was a good one, Adrian.
You know where I learned it.
Yeah, well, she remembered it. Okay, let's look at the fall. Under the fall, we see that man rebelled against God. If we backed this up before the fall, God gave man one commandment. Just one. What was it? Don't eat of the tree. One commandment, don't eat of the tree. Eat anything else, and man couldn't do it. Man was born a volitional creature, a creature with a will. We'll really talk about will and free will next time in terms of the next course, but because we can't get away from all of it, man was created with a will, a volition. And that will that man was created with, he had the freedom to choose between following God and not, between righteousness and not righteousness, between godliness and not godliness, right? Yeah. I mean, he could choose between them.
Yes.
After the fall, man no longer has this freedom. He no longer has liberty. He can choose anything he wants, but everything he wants is sin. So before he has the freedom to choose this, you can eat or not eat. So man was born with that freedom, and what did he do with it? Walk, stand, sit. He didn't look at that target and say, I'm going there. They stopped and looked at the temptation. And in doing so, what did he do? He rebelled, didn't he? He took it in his own hands. Because he looked at the temptation and he said, oh, that looks good. God must be hiding this good thing from me. Anything that begins with doubt of what God said, remember Eve wasn't really sure what God said, and Satan said, did God really say? Doubt God first. So if you don't really love him and really follow hard after him in our world, doubts will jump in. Doubts aren't bad, but following after him and not going to find the truth is where you will fall down every time. So man rebelled against God. And because of the rebellion, what happened to man physically? We're born dying. Any baby in this world can die in the womb. It can die on the way to being born in the birth canal. It can die once it gets here. And if it gets here healthy, its eyelashes are falling out, its fingernails are growing and need to be cut, its hair needs to be cut. Cells are sloughing off. We're born dying. And that is not because that baby has done anything. Wait a minute, let me think how this is said. We aren't sinners.
Because we sin.
Yes.
We sin
because we sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. That's why we sin. And we don't sin because somebody else comes up and offers us something. We don't sin because we are tempted into it. We sin because we are sinners and we fall into it. This is how we're born. When Adam and Eve first sinned, they had no children. Once children were born of two sinners were sinners. And we're sinners. You inherit that sin nature. Just like Cindy got that beautiful red hair, we inherit a sin nature. And it's not very pretty. So because of this sin nature, even though Adam and Eve looked at it and they didn't think, well, we're dying, they were dead. But they died two ways. What was the first way they died? They died spiritually. And what did that mean, to die spiritually? Okay. Fellowship with God. And how else?
We would not live eternally spiritually.
No, but if you die, you lose fellowship with God, you lose relationship with people. We saw how Adam threw Eve under the bus immediately. And that's because our relationships work like this. If this is me down here, and my relationship with God is the only thing that gives me relationship with others, it flows this direction. And if you have no relationship with God, then your relationship with others is going to be broken, isn't it? But you have to have the relationship with God first for this relationship to be fulfilled. I mean, that's just the way we're made. And if you're empty, this relationship will be empty. So in dying spiritually, we die first in fellowship with God, and then we die in relationship with man. And so then we die physically. And here's where you're going, Adrian. You die physically means that you are mortal. What is the chance that man not be mortal? Yes. What we know from Scripture is, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. If you don't eat of the tree, you won't die. And so, he had the opportunity, remember the volition, he had the opportunity to choose to sin or not to sin. We don't have that choice anymore. We sin because it's our nature. We're totally sinners. Okay, so we have mortality. It is now. It's a, when you say it's a sure thing?
Yeah.
Yeah, I would too. Don't bet against it.
Our group last week, one of the big points was, that's the mercy of God. Because can you imagine if all we sinners live forever? You think of the most evil people you know, and it just keeps going on forever.
Well, that's why he ran them out of the garden.
Yeah.
And where is that tree now? Yeah, the cherubim are guarding it, but where is it really? Where are we going to see it?
Where,
Harriet? In the new heavens and the new earth. We will see it, the tree of life, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So it's still there. Okay, but when we had our fact of our mortality, and this is all looking bad, and man is going to die, he's going to return to dust. He is nothing. There are plenty of people who think this is all there is, and that's what we're going to be looking at in a little while. What did God give us but a beautiful intervention, the promise of the Savior? And what do we know about this Savior in Genesis 3?
No,
we don't know that yet.
Before
Okay, he's going to be born of a virgin. And how do we know he's going to be born of a virgin?
Seed of the woman.
We know it's going to be male. Sorry. He. Going to be male. Hebrew does not use its pronouns unless it means them. And so they stick a pronoun in there. It's something they do on purpose. It's male. So it's going to be a guy. It's going to be born of a virgin. Okay? And he's going to be man, as in mankind. Because he's born of a woman. So it's going to be a person, a human. Maybe. We don't know it all. This is all this promise tells us. But what is he going to do, this born of a virgin boy?
He's going to crush the head of the serpent.
He's going to crush evil. And what does that serpent represent? He represents evil. We know one more thing. Satan's going to make it hard for him. He's going to bite his heel. So it's going to hurt him to do it. He's going to crush the serpent in his own pain. It's going to cost him to do it. Do we know anything else? That's not in there, Janet.
No.
Stick to what we know. Oh, you're talking about Genesis 2. Janet's read the New Testament. She's got to throw it in. Yeah, we've got to get it in there. That's all right. We gave Janet the end of the story, and she's always talking about it. The happy part. Okay. So in his own pain, I want us to drink every part of this, because every part of this is truth that stands against the lies in our culture. And so, you know, you need to know that this cost God something to do it. And why did it cost him something to do it? I mean, you can look at all these pretty little Christmas things with the baby Jesus in the manger, yes, and they're so happy.
Set up a moral order,
and
the order requires blood too.
But not yet. He doesn't clothe them with blood yet. This is the next thing he's going to do, is put the...
His
order. No. Why is it important that this cost him something? Doesn't say blood here. Why is it important that this cost him something? What does this show us?
Well,
God is justice. Keep going. That's closer. He's going to pay for what we did wrong because he loves us. This is his love. He is going to pay for us. We don't know that yet, but we know he's going to set it right because he loves us. This is what we know in that one little four verses. We know this much. And it is a reflection of his love that he is going to send a solution. And it will be his solution. We won't be able to do it. This is his solution. Out of his love. Adam and Eve already know they've screwed up big time. They're ashamed. They're throwing each other under the bus. Things are not good. They're not talking to God. You know, I mean, it's bad news there. And God's saying, it'll be okay in the end. Janet knows the end of the story. She wasn't there to tell him, but there it was. Okay, so this is what we know right here. I'm going to promise you that when we go through these other worldviews, these are the things they're going to try to get rid of. And they're right here. And this is all because he loves us. this underscores our relationship with God, our subsequent relationship with each other, with the world, this order that God has set up, it underscores all of this because he values the life he set up in Imago Dei. This is all because we're made in his image. Okay, so that little basket that started out as made in his image should have been getting kind of big this morning as we're going through this. Okay. And then God gave man laws to live by, to follow, what they're going to have to do. And he cursed them. He gave them a punishment. But after that punishment, we know the world longs. We love joy to the world. You like joy to the world? And the one verse says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Far as the curse is found, which means through the universe, God has cursed everything because of this fall. And it will be over. Okay. All right. Anybody have anything else under fall that we didn't just go over? Okay. Oh, you know what, Janet? That's the curse. And we can put that under there. Okay. Women try. Why don't you just do desire? Because that's the word he uses. Desire control. Women desire control. That's a mess. Okay, redemption. Under redemption, I put Savior again, and he's promised in the Old Testament. He's promised all the way through the Old Testament. What is the Reformed view of the whole counsel of Scripture? What is it? The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament. Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. That's right. I'll say it again. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So as we go through this, we see that man's need for a Savior is in the redemption category, because all the way through Scripture, he's promised in the Old Testament, and he came to pay our debt of sin. Now, let's really talk about that a minute. What did he come to save us from? Did he come to save us from sin? What did he come to save us from? Destruction. What else? Okay, wait a minute. Let me run again. Okay. Okay. Okay, somebody said destruction. Okay, and separation, what else? You really think all that's in there? What is the one thing he kept, one thing, if you can only have one, what is the one thing he came to do? What did he come to save us from? Not to, from.
Sin.
See what you think about this one. Who said that? Sandy. Star. He came to save us from God's wrath. That's what we were under. His sacrifice came to set us at one with God, to renew our relationship. Because you're either in God or you're in His wrath. And that's what He came to save us from. All that power of the hurricane that nobody could control, that's God's power. It's not Satan. That's God's power. Now, it may be nature perverted because of the fall, but it's God's power. And He came to save us from a wrath that great and greater. That's what He came to save us from. You see those waves and that wind, the waves and the wind of His, He walked out on those waves and He said, "Peace, be still." Told the wind, "Peace." And it just, and what was Peter's reaction? Who is this that can speak to, that even the waves and the wind obey Him? Who is this? Remember I said, it's all God. So we are saved from God. What are we saved to?
To eternal life, to a relationship with Him.
We're sin too.
Do you want to say it again?
I said saved to the relationship with God.
We're saved to God. So we're saved from being destroyed by God to being in a relationship by God. And so all you need to know, all these other things that we said are true. We're saved from destruction, separation from God, eternal death. We're saved to life eternal. Those are all fruits of these two things. This is what's important. So when anybody starts talking to you about your being, you know, it doesn't matter what church you go to or what, but it does. Because in order to hear the truth, to feed these two things, to keep clear where our sin nature has us under God's wrath, that we are cast out, and that the best message you can hear is the message of salvation, because it is setting us right with God. But that is where our peace lies in the midst of the hurricane, in this culture. This is what you need to know. And it is this great thing that Jesus bled and died, and it cost Him pain to do it, and He knew it ahead of time. And this is why that temptation of Satan, when he said to Him, "I have just worshiped me. You don't have to go through this." This is why that matters, that He stood up to that. Okay, so redemption came to pay our debt of sin. Jesus crucified, died, rose, and coming again. That is redemption. There's one of the little roads at the farm near Newbern, which the name of it is Newbern, but it is new born. And that's what they meant. It's so cute. There's a sign that said, "We worship Jesus, crucified, died, risen, and coming again." I want to steal the sign. I want that sign so bad. And I drive by it thinking, "God, I'd like to have that sign." I mean, isn't that great? And it's only about this big. Isn't that great? And the principles of the great exchange. What do I mean by the great exchange? Okay, Janet, come on, you got it. What is it? Mm-hmm. Yes, Margaret Ann.
Thank you, Margaret Ann. I went blank. We all like to go sit and fill in the gaps for each other.
That's why we need community.
Right.
That's
right.
We give, God takes, we don't give.
Okay.
God takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. So we're not righteous underneath this. So nobody's good, no, not one. So unfortunately, Cindy, as beautiful as you are, you're not good.
No.
But God sees you as good. And He sees you as good because of Jesus. And that's what's so important for us to remember. So no one is corrupted by society. You're already corrupt. You know that horrible story. It's in the Bible. It's a terrible story. When David is bringing the ark back and they have it on a cart, you know the story. They didn't read the Bible, and they didn't put it on poles and carry it by the priest so that nobody touched it. And as they're going over the bumpy road, the poor ark begins to fall. And sweet, so puts his hand up to catch it, and God strikes him dead. How many of you think that was a bad deal? Why not, Janet?
Because God told him not to touch it.
Well, there are rules, but why? Why would he kill him? Why would he just spank his hand or cut his hand off or, you know, not let him go to temple or run him around Jerusalem three times? Why'd he kill him? Mary, God bless you. That ark represents God, and it was holy. Man is sinful. So it was going to fall in the mud. The mud's not sinful. Mud's just doing what mud does, what God told mud to do. I mean, that's not unrighteous to be mud. But man's hand is sinful, and touching that holy ark was to put sin against it. Think about these pictures in Scripture that show us the difference between the holiness of God and our sinfulness, just in that one little picture. So there is that. Okay, so in the great exchange, God takes just that touch and redeems it by giving us his righteousness. Because we are so dirty that even the man moving the ark, who might have been a believer, couldn't touch the ark. Okay, and then we get peace with God, which is we're saved to a relationship with God, which gives us peace, which is the answer to the wrath. And then because of that, we get something else. Instead of eternal life, we get life eternal. Now, let's make one more statement just because of what happened to us in the beginning of this course when we were talking about man. Life eternal does not make us immortal. Who is immortal? God, Jesus, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the only eternal God, the only immortal, invisible, God only wise. He is the only one who's immortal. Man is always going to be mortal. We had a beginning, we have a middle, and we have an end. Now, our end is going to be eternal life with God, but that's a gift. That is in the great exchange. But in this eternal life, we didn't start out from eternity. We got in the middle. So we're not immortal. We're still a creature. So when we get to heaven with eternal life, we are sanctified, glorified, but we're not immortal. And it's all because of God, not because of us. You're thinking, Lisa, what are you thinking? Is that okay? The eternality occurred on the earth. We were given eternal life. We're not immortal. Immortal means we don't have any beginning. Okay? We get eternal life, life going forward and never ending. And that does occur. Those are our choices here.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay? But our choices here aren't really our choices, are they? No. Okay. All right. Just so. Okay. Anybody else under redemption have anything else? Okay, how about restoration? When do we get restoration?
When we are resurrected.
But we get part of it now. You know, he's won. We won the war, but not the. But not the. We won the battle, but not the war. Jillian, what were you gonna say?
When
we're born again, restoration starts, but we don't see it all until he comes again, right? Okay, so that's what this says. Partially our lives now and fully in the new heavens and the new earth on Jesus' return. That's when restoration will happen. And that's when flourishing, full flourishing will happen. And that's the beauty of that garden. So scripture begins in a garden and it ends in a garden. Pretty cool, huh?
So, I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
So, when we rise again, when Jesus takes us home, we get to dwell with him?
Okay, are you asking about...
We're going to dwell on the new earth.
Okay. So, are you asking what happens when we die? If it's before he returns again?
No.
Yes, you are.
Yes, I am. That's right. I'm going to be dead.
Well, I don't know, Jerry. He could come back this afternoon. I mean, I'm thinking it's looking pretty bad.
Okay.
Okay, so here's time. Here's Jesus and the cross. Okay. Before Jesus, what do we know happened to people who died?
They just died. If they were in the faith, they went to paradise.
Yes, ma'am. And what was this called?
Sheol.
They went to Sheol, and I spelled it wrong. It's E-O. I do this every time. They went to Sheol. And we know from Luke 16 or 17, that there is a side for believers, and it's called paradise or Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm. The other one is Hades.
And the other is Hades. Okay. And in Hades, there's the fire and the worm that dies not. It is not nice. However, it is not as bad as another place, which is called hell. At this point, girls, hell is empty. There's no one in hell until the new heavens and the new earth. At the white throne judgment, Jesus will send people to hell. And the first person in hell is the devil and then death. They're going to go and they'll be the first people there. So it's empty. People who are unbelievers are still going to Hades. But what happened to paradise?
Jesus came.
They took a gulf between them.
Oh, yeah, here's the gulf between them.
When he was resurrected, he went took
them. Yes, he did. In the period between his death and resurrection, he descended to the dead. He went down here and he preached. He said, look, here I am. And he led captives in his train to heaven. And these are those in the white robes whom we will join before he comes back. Paul tells us, absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. So, and that's your soul, Janet, not your body. So all of these souls were translated after the resurrection into heaven with Jesus. And that's where they are now, and that's where we will be if we die before he comes. Our bodies will be in the earth, and our souls will be there. And we will be those wearing white robes who, when he comes back, we will come with him in the air. Okay? And then those who are alive will meet us in the air, in the rapture. So that's where we're going to be, Janet, with God, with your sweet godchild. Okay, right there.
When Jesus speaks to the man on the cross
Oh, yes. Today you will be with me in paradise. And he means right here.
Yeah, the rich man and Lazarus is Luke 16.
Luke 16. Okay, so this is Luke 16.
16:19.
I've taught on that. And this is Luke. Wait, no, that other one is Luke, what?
Luke 23:43. Okay.
Now, it's important that this is in Luke because Luke wrote to the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't know the scripture. And so he's telling them what the Jews knew, or what Jesus had taught. Okay, so here we go. Now, so we're translated to heaven. Jesus comes back, and there is the new heaven and the new earth. So, I don't know. Wonderful. Big sunshine right here. New heavens and new earth. And then we have the white throne judgment, where Jesus judges everything. And those who... Oh, I missed one thing. When he comes back, the people who are alive join the people who are coming down to worship Jesus. And the bodies rise. You get your body back for the new heavens and the new earth. You will have a resurrected body. That's when you are made a spirit encased in a body, and your body will be glorified, but not until Jesus comes back. So your body's in the earth. And it doesn't matter if it rots. He made it. He'll make it again. It doesn't make any difference. People have been burned up by Vesuvius. I mean, you know, drowned, gone. But all of those bodies will be resurrected. God wastes nothing. Okay, so he can do it. And then hell and death, and unfortunately, everybody who refuses to bow before Jesus in this world will go to hell. And this is worse than that by infinite amounts. Now, you are going to live forever, but you had a birth. There was a whole thousands and thousands of years when you were not. And there may be thousands of years that we never get to see on this earth. But we will have eternality because of Christ. Sandy?
I just have a question. Those who are in Hades, yes? Will they be translated into hell?
They go to the white throne judgment. Because you read in Revelation where it says that all are gathered and the books are opened. And this is not the final judgment. This is the second death.
So they have a chance?
No, they have no chance, but they have judgment. That will be their day in court.
Okay, but they are going to hell.
Well, they're already there in Hades, and but they're going to hear their sins here, and they're going to be subject to whatever the punishment, whatever the degrees of punishment are, they will get, but none of them are good. In the book of life. Yep. And your name was translated into the book of life when you come to Christ. This is the second death. So girls, this is what drives the gospel. You cannot know the good news until you know the bad news. This is what you have the medicine to cure in your heart. This is why you don't stay silent. And everybody should be in tears, because there is no callback from what happens in this life. After this, the judgment. There's a lot of time in between that, but ultimately, the judgment. This is what's won for you. This is what is encapsulated in those few little verses in Genesis. And this is why we're going where we're going now. So, according to the world, you have just looked at what we believe. You have looked at the biblical worldview. soup to nuts. Okay. So there are four broad groups. There is naturalism, there's transcendentalism. If you're reading your book, you should have read these. There's theism, and there's postmodernism. So four of them. Naturalism Naturalism includes those worldviews that suggest that ultimate reality is limited to the physical matter of the universe. This is where we say that all you can see is all there is. All the gusto you can get. It says ultimate reality is knowable. You can know everything just by seeing it. And therefore, if you haven't seen an angel, there aren't any angels. It's what you can see. It is physical and it is material. That means there are no miracles. There's nothing spiritual. It's all right here. I'm sure you hear these things. Reality is only understood by the careful use of the scientific method. It is all there is, the scientific method. This is what explains the world. Today, we have what's called social Darwinism. We talked about this last time, and I'm just gonna say Darwinism says the design of the universe is not the creation of an intelligent, purposeful God, but a result of natural selection, blind unconsciousness, automatic process. No purpose whatsoever. So is there an Imago Dei?
No.
No. What are you?
We've been evolved from
slime. So in this case, if all you are is slime, if there is no intrinsic value to your life, what difference does it make where you sit on a bus? What difference does it make who comes first? What difference does it make who gets justice and who doesn't? It makes no difference. Under this system of natural selection, there can be no justice because it doesn't matter. It's all happenstance. God is unnecessary. You don't have to prove God doesn't exist. You just leave him out of the picture. A lot of people believe this. It is highly nihilistic, which means it is hopeless. This is why you see so much anger. People are hopeless and they're mad. So truth for naturalism is only scientific fact. It's a worldview in which God is unnecessary and there's no approach to God. There doesn't need to be because there's no God. So ideas that flow out of naturalism just are materialism. You know, you just like all the materials, positivism, you know, the power of positive thinking, secularism, your good vibes, yep, secularism, because of course there's nothing church, atheism, agnosticism, secular humanism, which we're going to spend some time in, Marxism, Leninism, existentialism, nihilism, which I told you about, and hedonism, which is get all the gusto you can get, full sexual license. Because it doesn't matter. So if you have pornography, or you own women or children as slaves, if you're looking at the slave trade in the United States about these children and they're being sexually abused, it doesn't matter. Under this philosophy, it doesn't matter because there's no value to your life. You don't matter. Imagine living like that. Then the next one, let's see. Well, the next one is transcendentalism. Transcendentalism includes those who see ultimate reality as being only spiritual or psychic. That means there's only the spiritual. Is that how God created the world?
No.
This is only the spiritual is good and the material is bad, but the only reality is a spiritual reality. So give me an example of a religion, it's not Christianity, a religion that believes that the material world doesn't matter.
Buddhism?
Mm-mm.
Hindu?
We got it right here.
The one where
the founder is Mary Baker Eddy. Christian Scientist. You get sick, you don't go to the doctor. Because spiritually, you're okay. It's not a denial of medicine per se. It's a denial that your body needs it. Because your body doesn't matter. And that any illness is in your mind because it's all spirit. That's New Age, but that can be part of this. That's still part of it. So under transcendentalism, those ideas of pantheism, that is that there are gods in nature. This polytheism, there are many gods, like the, you know, Greeks and the Romans. There's animism. Animism is that animals have spirits in them. We're really getting close to that now. Panpsychism, New Age, which we have seen, and expressions of these ideas are, as you picked up, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Scientology, and Wicca. What is Wicca?
Witchcraft.
And what philosophy do you think flows out of Wicca? Feminism. It's all women are all powerful. We are seeing it play out.
Very expensive concert stages all over the world.
This is where you will see the celebration of Halloween beginning in August.
I was thinking of too much.
Back. Sorry. These are in your book.
Yeah.
Not quite like this, but in your book.
Yeah.
Okay. Girls under Wicca, under feminism, under the guise of women being more important than men and the putting down of boys, where do you see this in the curse? Where's the curse?
Oh, the curse.
Oh, it says her desire.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes. The desire really won't be for her husband.
Her desire is for control. Her desire is to rule over him. Get the word rule in there. Her desire is to rule. So, there we are, daughters of Eve. Does this take God by surprise? Just look at it in perspective. It does not take him by surprise. So we're okay because we know we're going to walk in his ways, keep his commandments. We're not going to follow after the scoffers and sit in their seat, are we? What you going to do here where we started? Okay, so then we get to theism. Theism says ultimate reality is knowable. And there is a personal God who is known and knowable. Now, actually, there are... You copying that? Okay. What does theism mean? No. Does not mean one God. Ism is a study of. But it can be a little God. And what is it? There are three expressions of theism. Judaism, Islam, and Biblical Christianity. And then we'll look at the ideas. And the ideas about theism, about God, because that's singular, the idea about that is deism. What is deism? Well, deism began in the 18th century. It is a belief, well, the cartoon belief of it is the little old clockmaker idea, that God created the world like a clock, and he set it to go, and he wound it up, and he just said it doesn't intervene, doesn't do anything to change it, it's just going the way he wants it, and it's winding down. God does nothing. He just stands back. He made the world and he does not intervene in it. What in Genesis 1 through 3 tells us that's not true?
He created man.
Well, deism says he created man.
But he intervened with Adam and Eve.
When?
When they were walking in the garden and he said, Adam, where are you?
So we see that he wanted a relationship, but did he change it? How did he fix it? His greatest intervention is Jesus Christ. His greatest intervention, and of course that's supernatural. Deism says there's no supernatural. And whereas deism really died on the vine in the 18th century, it's come back today. But a number of our founding fathers were deists. And A couple of our most famous authors were deists in that time. So it was a very socially acceptable, very intellectual view of Christianity, but it's not Christianity. And then traditional theism is what we've just gone through, which is biblical Christianity. But both Islam and Judaism believe in the one God. Is it the same God for Islam? Yeah, it is not the same God. Okay.
They think it is.
Well, they say it is because it's one God as opposed to many gods. But they say we have three gods, which is true. Do we have three gods?
No,
we have three persons.
One God in three persons. Thank you. Okay, postmodernism. There you go, biblical Christianity. You're welcome. Sorry I went too fast. Okay. Okay, and postmodernism says it's impossible to have knowledge about the universe claimed by the other three worldviews. You can't know. Ultimate reality is unknowable, but it is socially constructed. Every culture has their own idea of ultimate reality. What's true for you is true for you. Talk your truth. Okay. Mm-mm. Oh, wow. We're not going to get through. Okay. We're going to be here till Christmas. Okay. It's okay. Spend time answering y'all's questions as we go along to make sure it all makes sense and get through. Okay, we ready now? Okay, so then under postmodernism, expressions of that are pragmatism. What does it mean to be pragmatic? People said that one of our presidential candidates who said one thing years ago and now says something else is being pragmatic. What does that mean? Yeah, it means what's working right now. It's, people would say, well, they're being practical because they believed what they believed then, but now it's more popular to believe this over here. So it's, you're seeing which way the wind's blowing. Well, if you look at it like, if truth is socially constructed, if that's reality, then whatever the society says they want today is the way you should go. So do you really have any values? No. I mean, you're wishy-washy, aren't you? James 1 would say, don't do it that way. Anti-realism. You don't believe in a final realism. It's whatever it is at the moment. Perspectivism. You got to have a perspective. It's anti-essentialism. Expressions of that are deconstruction. What does it mean to deconstruct? Okay, let's look at the English language for a minute. So deconstruction in education means that 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4. It means that you teach children 2 + 2 is going to make, or you put down 5 or 7, it's okay. We deconstructed. Your truth is your truth. When you write a sentence, you don't even need to read it. If you can't read, that's okay. They put pictures in front of children, and instead of it being Alice and Jerry and Jip, little girl, little boy, and their dog, it's a picture of a little girl, little boy, and their dog, and they say, oh, there's a, you know, their children and a dog, and they say, fine, you've read the story. You've deconstructed reading. You've deconstructed math. This is in our education now. This is why our children can't compete on the world stage. So that's deconstruction. And what it means, Teresa?
I have read of those people who have been, especially in evangelicalism, who have pulled back because, and they're now deconstructing.
That's where I was going.
Okay. Yeah.
Tell me what you know about that.
It's sad.
So what are they doing? What does deconstruction mean to biblical Christianity? Well, if you have no reality, you go back into the scripture and you say, so we can't know God for sure. So you take out every place that you know God, you cut that out. You're deconstructing what the Bible says. You're taking it apart.
Well, it usually comes after someone has decided that they are, the famous example Christian deconstructors that I've read are usually they've come out as gay or they got divorced or they were found to be adulterous or something. So it usually starts with sin, and then it's just kind of their way of saying, well, there's no God anyway, so who cares? Or I don't believe that God meant this, you know, he's widened his mercy somehow and on this particular thing, and so therefore I don't, you know, it's just their way of rationalizing their sin.
And since all truth is your truth, nobody can say you're wrong.
Right.
Yep. Okay, deconstruction, I can explain it to you as an English teacher. Because here's an English sentence. We have a noun, we have a verb, we have an adverb, we have an adjective, and we have an article. Everybody remember those?
Yep.
And if you were asked to, I am going to throw with a pin. If you were asked to diagram this sentence, where would you start your diagram? Between the noun and the verb. Okay, deconstruction, we do the same thing. They would break the sentence down between noun and verb. Whereas traditional diagramming, you would have grass and you would have green under here because it monograms, it talks about grass, and V under here because it talks about grass, and tall under here because it modifies the verb, right? And so you break it all down and it goes, the noun and the verb are the core of our understanding of how we speak and how we write. Everybody got that? Okay, for deconstruction, instead of doing that, they make a box and a box, and then they make another box, and then they make another box, and a box, and a box. And so you're supposed to understand, now you boxed it all, well, didn't box grass, box grass. So as you boxed it, what have you done?
You
said
anything.
You haven't said a thing. You just boxed it. And when you tell somebody you have understood the sentence, you don't. You just boxed it. You do know that this is the subject part, and this is the verbal part. But you don't know anything else but that. That is what's happening in English grammar. Or that was when I left graduate school. That was what was happening in English grammar. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh.
And I first came across the word modern postmodernism at Georgia Tech in the 70s.
All right.
And I think they use the example in the book that you began to see coming into architectural design. And it was like Dadaism, which is that's poetry where you pull one word out of and you just set the words down and that is poetry.
Yes.
Or art is a similar kind of thing, but in deconstruction is, it came out of Germany, I think.
Well, it all does, yes.
Philosophers, and so they were designing buildings with stairways that went
nowhere.
Doors that didn't open. I mean, it was a process of absurd.
Yes.
Of absurdity, isn't it?
It's totally absurd.
But when you realize, let's go back.
A guy that I taught science with, that he deconstructed, and he knew I was a Christian, so he wanted to go out one night, and it's exactly kind of what Adrian said, like what I, in my head, was taking from it is that he was divorced, but he probably got called out for stuff in his Bible study or whatever, and so it's like he wanted then to go down the path of breaking apart Christianity. So he wanted to ask me what I believe, which he already knew what I believed, and I'd tell him, and then he'd want to argue about it. And then at the end of the night, I was like, ooh, I can't do that. In my head, I was like, I can't do that again. He goes, that was a great night. We have to do this again. I was like, no.
Oh, no, thank you. So So the whole thing about the Dada art is this is whatever it means to you. But when you're thinking, and as Harriet was saying, there are plays on Broadway where the whole thing is just an empty room, and you go sit down and say, oh, isn't this meaningful? But girls, the meaningful part in their mind, where this is going to go back, is go back now to naturalism, where the expression of it is nihilism, which is the belief that nothing matters. In every one of these, there's nihilism. The end, if you don't have God at the end, you have nihilism, a ladder that goes nowhere, a door that doesn't open. What hope is there for you if you get leukemia? And why would you fight it? How do you translate these things into life that matters? This is how we get to this woke theory. You know, this is how we start thinking, well, all that matters is power and sociology. But really, if you're just slime, that doesn't matter either, because there's no basis for justice. Okay, we are at 5 minutes past our stopping. Let me give you your homework for next week, and we will pick back up here next week. I'm so sorry. But we're doing good. We're getting there. Are you all right?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. All right, for next week, I want you to read the Westminster Confession, pages 228 through 229. I'm sorry, 228 through 233. And then in your books, please be through chapters 4 and 5. You can read them kind of fast, but I want you to have at least gone through them.
The Westminster Confession pages.
228 to 233. You will see that's about the moral law. So because obviously we are not these different four worldviews have no moral law. And that's where we are when we have a judge that will throw out Georgia's abortion law. This is where we are. You need to understand there is thinking that goes behind this, that the people who are doing it think they're right. And why do they think they're right? Because they don't see what we see. And it should break our hearts, because we know the end of this, as Janet cried. But they think they're right. They think there's no reason for this. They think there's no reason. Okay. I'm so sorry. next week. So let me pray to close us. Our Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for how you used it. We pray that you will feed us through it. And if I said anything that I shouldn't have, or that transgressed your law or your will, please wipe it out of all of our minds and forgive me. And Lord, we offer you the rest of our day. We ask you to use it as you will and to make it richer because of this time we've given you. And use us in the lives of someone else because of what we now know. In your precious name, amen.